There were thousands of women who attended this ministry, and they were all broken up into groups about 20 or 30 apiece. It's a lot of groups, a lot of groups. Each needed their own room. So what did they do to provide the space? Besides using every single room that the church could provide and the school could offer, they took their gymnasium, which was rather large, and we had to go in as a maintenance team, and we had to set up partitions in the gymnasium. And these weren't lightweight partitions. These were heavy-duty, soundproof partitions so that they could have private conversations. It took hours to set just this gymnasium up. So a few hours in the morning, we'd set it up with the wooden partitions, but it didn't just need wooden partitions. It also needed to protect the gym floor because that's where they played basketball and volleyball. And so we had to roll out mats over the gym floor so the ladies could walk across it. But the women did not just sit on the mats. They had to sit on chairs. And so we had to go around the whole campus to gather every single chair possible, pushing these carts, about 40 or 45 chairs, and setting up for the women's Bible study. It was used for about an hour, and then we had to tear it down every Tuesday morning. It was a hard part of the job, but there were other parts of the job that I really enjoyed. During the summer, I got to work with the industrial pressure washer that they had. It was amazing. Probably one of my favorite tools that I've ever used. It was hooked up to a trailer that had to be hauled around. That's how large this was. It was fueled by diesel fuel. The heat and the pressure that came off of this pressure washer could strip the top layer of concrete. And so during the summer, we pressure washed every single sidewalk and just made it immaculate and beautiful. And it was a lot of fun if you've ever seen the videos where they pressure wash sidewalks. I got to be one of those guys during the summer. The pressure washer was so powerful that I wore very thick rubber boots. I had to do that. There was like safety things I had to follow. And there was this one time I was walking backwards with the pressure washer and I had my foot out and I was trying to get something. And the pressure washer crossed the tip of toe of my boot and it melted off the first layer of rubber on the boot. That's how hot and powerful this thing was. It was a good job. It was a hard job. It was a good job for a man in his early 20s. But the most difficult aspect of the job was not the physical labor, or even what some people may call the ugly side of ministry, because in ministry, in large ministry, there are ugly, what people would say, underbellies of it, where jobs just need to get done and not everybody always speaks like Christ. Actually, the hardest aspect of the job was my own personal attitude. I was young and I really didn't like the overall position of the job that I worked at. And some of the individuals that I worked with were kind of rough and not really pleasing to work with. But God used the job to humble me and to test me. And as I was serving others, God revealed that I had some personal ego problems. I'll give you an example. So I'm a young man, I'm 21 years old, and there was a gentleman that I worked with, and he said, "Hey, it's summertime, we need to clean all of the classrooms and all of the carpets. So you're gonna have to take this carpet cleaner, the big one with the wheel that spins, and you're pushing that around, and you gotta scrub the carpet with the shampoo." And I really didn't want him showing me how to do anything because I just didn't like the gentleman. And so he asked me, he's like, "Do you know how to do this?" I'm like, "Of course I know how to do this. You kidding me? It's cleaning a carpet. You'd like push it across the room." And so I took it and I got all set up and I went up to a classroom to get the carpet cleaned. And as I started to do it, I was like, I can't handle this thing. I can't keep control of it. I can't move it across the floor. And so I wrestled with it for about half an hour until humbly I had to call him on the radio and say, "Hey, can I get some help up here?" So he comes up with another guy and then proceeds to mock me, saying, "I thought you knew how to do this. Why are you saying that you could?" And then him and the other guy laughed at me. And it was a really humiliating moment because I was trying to be tough, but I had to, swallow my pride and say, "You're right. I didn't know how to do it. And I need to learn how to do this the right way." And that point forward, as long as I worked with him, and he always made sure when he asked me, "Do you know how to do something?" he still showed me how to do it. I thought I could figure things out on my own. cleaned the room by myself, but I was wrong. I needed to be shown how to do it the proper way. Today, as we continue in our study of the book of Matthew, we will see that Jesus, when he's speaking to the Pharisees, talks about the need to be spiritually cleansed the right way and how we can't do it on our own. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for our community and for our church. Pray that our church will continue to be a church for many years that will teach the truth of your word, that is centered around you, and that will be focused on raising this next generation up in the very evil times that we live. In your name, amen. As we're continuing to work through the book of Matthew, I'm going to teach a sermon today called Cleaning House. Cleaning House. We're walking through a section where Jesus is directly confronting the Pharisees, the religious elite who thought they were in right standing before God. Now, 2 weeks ago, I talked about how the religious elite, the Pharisees, Jesus called them snakes. They were a brood of vipers looking for any kind of problem they can point out in Jesus. Last week, Mike talked about the sign of Jonah, and he talked about how this generation is called an adulterous and an evil generation. Today, we're going to open up to Matthew 12, 43 through 45, and we're going to read the warning that Jesus gives this group as he's talking about who they are on the inside. So it starts here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. So now Jesus has just taken this conversation, this brood of vipers, calling them an adulterous generation, and he brings it into a spiritual understanding, a spiritual level. In Jewish thought, deserts and uninhabited regions were widely believed to be the natural dwelling place of unclean spirits. Why? Because they were waterless places. This doesn't mean that were actual demons out in the desert, but they were used as a symbol because they symbolize chaos, they symbolize curse, they symbolize separation from life and blessing. And we see this throughout Scripture. Just as the Bible uses animals to describe the spiritual positions of an individual, the Bible also uses natural environments, and it gives those natural environments spiritual pictures to talk about what the atmosphere is like in these spiritual positions. Think about this. To be with God is to be like in a garden. That you are in a place of fruitfulness, of running streams of water. The sea is often used as a symbol of something that is untamable. The valley or the desert is associated often with a land of chaos or shadow, and mountains are a place of revelation. God uses his picture of nature to describe spiritual realities. Here, Jesus is describing that evil spirits without homes wander through chaos, searching for a home that they can rest in. So where do they find their home? In the hearts, minds, and souls of men. They desire to be housed and in control of the hearts, minds, and souls of men. It's pretty common for people to take the idea of an evil spirit and sum it up as some misunderstood psychological behavior. But keep in mind that psychology, simply understood, is this. It's the study of the soul. The Bible should be known as like the original study of the soul. The Greek word for soul is psyche. It means soul or breath, and logos meaning reasoning or meaning. So we get psyche, logos, psychology. It's just the idea of the study of what's going on the inner man. And the Bible claims the authority of how we should think about life. One can reshape, reframe, and give definitions to human behaviors, as we often do. And so there are a lot of people that will go to a psychologist or listen to popular counseling or new sciences that have been developed, but the patterns that of behavior that are laid out in the ancient writings of the Bible and the cause of those behaviors has withstood the test of time, where psychology is relatively a new field, a quote-unquote new field of study. Where psychology, even today, comes back to the importance of knowing what you believe, and that's what the scripture has been pointing to all the time. Here's my point on this. Don't simply reason away strange happenings in your life or the presence of evil as some psychological construct or something that's just going on with you psychologically. Understand that the Bible gives a definition to it. And the Bible says there's true and present evil in our world. And so when we look at a world that's facing what they call mental illness and everybody is falling apart, for the Christian, for the Bible-believing Christian, what we see is not just a mental illness problem. What we see is a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual problem underneath the surface, and things are deteriorating and are eroding away. Jesus spoke of unseen, intelligent evil, and he rose from the dead. So I'm going with him on what he says about the subject. He continues in Matthew 12:44 as he's talking with the Pharisees. He says this. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, I find the house empty, swept, and put in order. It's interesting how the scriptures indicate that it's not just an unclean spirit that is responsible for the evil, but the host is responsible for allowing evil to persist. It's not always about the phrase, the devil made me do it. You also are responsible for allowing the foothold of the devil to have a foothold. The scriptures speak about that. We are responsible for recognizing the evil influences in our lives and taking care of it. The Pharisees recognized this. They recognized evil, but they didn't go as far as what they should have. They tried to clean up their lives with moralistic behaviors. They may have recognized the evil and painted over it or made it look nice on the outside, but didn't take care of the underlining problems. Like mine and Sarah's landlord when we were down in Huntington. Sarah and I had an apartment in Huntington. You know what it's like if you've had an apartment. You know, who's had an apartment before? You've had at some point in your life, probably mostly everybody at some point. You go into an apartment, and what does a landlord do? New paint on the walls, he cleans the carpet, it looks really good. But then after you've been in that apartment for about 3, 4, 5 months or so, you kind of get in the shower and you start looking around and you're like, there's a lot of this mold that's starting to pop up again. I know it's gross, but it's there, right? Or the stains in the carpet start to show through after a period of time. And it just shows you that there was a quick cleaning job or a quick painting job that made the interior of this house, of this dwelling place, look nice. But after a period of time, all the problems start to kind of seep through. At our apartment, we actually had an issue where somebody left the upstairs bathtub running that was above us, and the water came seeping through our roof and like poured all over the carpet, and they did like a quick clean job and like, it's fine, you guys will be okay. And we're thinking the whole time, no, there's like underlining problems here. There's been resting water that hasn't been taken care of. That's like what the Pharisees were doing with their internal problems. They were just quickly painting it over. Moralistic living will keep evil at bay for a while. But if you don't take care of the underlying cause, it's going to come back. And it does at some point in your life. You've maybe heard of the phrase, I don't drink, I don't smoke or chew. Can anybody finish it? Or go with girls who do. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew or go with girls who do. It's kind of cute, right? Christians need to be careful not to think that certain behaviors or external appearances matter or those types of things govern our life. Those shouldn't be the things that govern our life. The big difference is how we phrase it. There's the I don't versus the I do. You can say, I don't go to movies, I don't listen to that music, I don't engage with those types of people. But sadly, if your life is based upon that pattern of thinking, you will find yourself in a place where your definition of being a Christian is based upon what you don't do. And it will be isolating because you will push yourself away from everybody in this world. Now, there's many things that you shouldn't do. Scripture's very clear on that. I'm not giving permission to say, well, you know, do everything. However, we need to make sure as Christians, we're not just known for the things we don't do. We're known for being a light. That's to say that being a light is how you cast out the darkness. So don't just stay away from evil. Go do good, and the evil will be taken care of naturally. We should be saying, I do praise the Lord. I do care for my neighbor. I do lift others up with encouraging speech. I do care for the children. I give of my time. I do confess my sin. I do meditate. I pray. I fellowship. I forgive. I listen. I learn. I love. I grow. Those are the words that identify a Christian, not just I abstain and I don't. Because if we don't take care of our personal struggles internally the right way, and the way that Jesus wants us to, and the reason that Jesus tells us how to take care of it, and we turn this Christian life just into moralistic obedience and behavior, it's not going to be good, because something's going to come back. And that's what Jesus says. He says, then it goes out. And this is after the house has been swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you're a bunch of moralistic, obedient, behavior modification people. That's who you are. You are just modifying your behavior to look religious on the outside, but he's pointing to them and he calls them whitewashed tombs at other places in Scripture. He's saying, but on the inside of you, it's death and it's dying. If you live a moralistic life and not a spirit-controlled life, a Holy Spirit-controlled life, you are controlled by your own moralism and not the living Word of God. You can conquer some of your external sins and you can put on a show, and you can think you are doing well, but evil will find the empty space that's still deep inside of you and it will fill it. You can dress the right way, you can talk the right way, you can say the right things, you can even have the right understanding of theologies and doctrines inside of your head. But if you're not careful, the evil will come in, it will take all of that, and it will use pride to turn you into its weapon. We see this today. If you've been watching, I don't know if you pay attention to church culture and Christian culture, but if you have been paying attention, you may know that today we see a lot of this within the church. It's actually a major thing that people are pointing out within the church, that there's a lot of misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit and people who have misused the idea of the Holy Spirit and thinking that there is spiritual renewal happening because somebody can draw in large crowds. Jesus did not say that the Spirit is moving just because people are gathering together. That's not necessarily the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's possible, and we need to be open to that when large groups come together and people are repenting of their sins, that the Spirit is working, but that's not the sign. There's an individual who's a Bible teacher and also a Christian commentator. His name is Mike Winger. He's very, very good at explaining things. And he, this last week or last 2 weeks, came out and exposed some of the evils that are happening in the leadership of one of the large movements within the charismatic church. Now, I'm not anti any group or charismatic or expressive churches at all. I think there's a lot of very beautiful expression that happens in some of these groups. And so I don't want to point fingers at them, but he did expose some things with some of the groups that is not right. And he's saying at a certain point, we can't just be dismissive because Jesus wasn't dismissive and say it's not really that big a deal as long as they're preaching Christ. The Bible teaches us that we do need to expose evil so it can be taken care of. When something is clearly not right within an individual's life, especially a religious leader, it has to be exposed. It needs to be called out, especially when leaders have strong influence over other people. And so, we should pray for leaders who promote the gospel, but on the inside are fighting a battle that their own position won't allow them to confess to. Some of these leaders get so popular, and the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit is moving, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're talking about Jesus, but they got some internal struggles in the Christian music world that's happening, in the Christian celebrity pastor world that's happening. They're promoting Jesus. They're singing about Jesus, but on the inside, they're dying, and these things are starting to come out. And people are saying there are things that are happening that we need to pay attention to because we are in a spiritual battle. But with my last message that I talked about, I said we have to practice discernment. Don't always give excuses, give grace, but grace with accountability, just like what Jesus is doing here. Peter does this as well. Peter does the exact same thing that Jesus does here. He expounds a little bit more in 2 Peter. Says this here, 2 Peter 2:17-18. It says, these people, speaking about false teachers, these people are springs without water and mist driven out by a storm. Similar to what Jesus said about places without water, blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Peter is saying that there are false teachers, people who will promote religiosity, people who will promote that they are one with the Spirit, that they are one with God, and they will entice people who are trying to escape all of the evils of the world, and they're saying, come to me, come to me. And Jesus would call this wolves in sheep's clothing. As it goes on, it says, they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. And that was the part that hit me right there when I was reading and thinking this week about many of the things that we hear today, is that they promote freedom. Come, there's freedom in Christ. There's freedom in Christ. But internally, they are slaves to it. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them, echoing the point of Christ. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are get entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning, teaching exactly what Jesus would be teaching. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. And I love how explicit the Bible is. The Bible is unapologetic with its imagery. I like images. I like putting images up, and I fought myself for putting an image up. But as you can picture it in your head, as a dog returns to its vomit, and as a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud, that is what they're like. Sinners who have been saved from the evil in the darkness of this world think that they have their lives all together, just like the Pharisees. But because they didn't do it the right way, because they exchanged true spiritual renewal for moralistic teachings and or for personal popularity, guess what came back and literally haunts them today? There's a beautiful way of Jesus, a more beautiful way of Jesus to take care of this spiritual problem that transcends our idea of what it means to be a Christian. Typically, when we think about being a Christian, it's about, well, I go to church and I hold my Bible and I listen to certain things. Yes, Christians do those things. But the beautiful way to take care of spiritual evil is this, is to clean your house and do the work that needs to be done deep down on the inside. And it's only you and Jesus that really are going to know the depths in which you need to go to clean your house rightly. Allow the word to dwell in you richly. Accept the conviction that Jesus brings to you. Purify your heart and clean the temple that is your soul. You might say, okay, Pastor Jonathan, I hear that. I've been going to church for a while, but how do I do this exactly? It starts in this way. Starts by removing yourself from the messages of the world. You know, in camp ministry, bringing camps to the mountains, I said the mountains are like a place of revelation. We put on a bunch of creative programs. John's doing that now, and they just do so many incredible things for kids at camp. And we always used to be so focused on how creative could we be and what could we do and what new events and what new recreational activities. And as I got to know youth pastors after a while and I spent time with them and said, what do you guys need? What can we do? How can we better serve you? A lot of them would be like, hey man, like we just like being in the mountains. We just like getting out of the city. Like you don't have to do all that stuff. Because simply getting away from the messages of the world and putting your mind in a good, clean space is like, it's just one of the best things you can possibly do for your spiritual health. It's not always about just listening to the new pastor or the new preacher. You have to find a quiet space. So, remove yourself from the message of the world. Turn off the news. Yes, politics are important, without a doubt. Turn off everything that talks about the economy, you know, when you're worried about your finances, those are also important subjects. And in many ways, turn off the preacher. Turn off the man who's commenting on the Word of God and simply open up your Bible and let the Word speak to you for himself. Read, listen, over and over and over again. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. Make it the first thing you do when you get up in the morning or the last thing you do when you go to bed at night. Go over Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, a great place to start. Then you read, you accept. You listen to it without any filters in your head. You accept what it says and acknowledge the contrast in your own life. You say, Jesus, this is how you say I'm supposed to live, and this is how I'm living. Jesus, this is how you say my personal, private, internal life is supposed to be, and this is how my personal, private, internal life is. Understand the difference between the two. And the last one's really hard. Apply. Try to apply it. You don't believe in spiritual battles? You don't think we live in a spiritual battle? Try doing what the Bible says. It's not that easy, and you'll be confounded. You're like, why can't I just do what the Bible says? The Apostle Paul talked about this struggle. Why do I do the things that I do not want to do, but I do not do the things that I do want to do? If you can follow his reasoning there. That's what he say in Galatians. Try to apply exactly what it says. Take the Bible literally for what it says. When Jesus says you need to forgive your brother seven times or 77 times seven, literally go and forgive people. Don't wrestle with it. Don't think about it. Don't dwell on it. Don't meditate it on it. Write that letter. Do that thing that you need to do to forgive people. Listen directly to the words of Scripture. and see what happens and see how it becomes difficult for you. That is when you will encounter strongholds. That is when you're going to encounter the enemy. Because the minute that you try to clean up your life the right way by allowing the word to dwell in you richly, that's when you're going to see that this thing we call spiritual realities are very real. Because you will find yourself incapable of doing what you know you need to do. And it takes time of growth. So you have to continue to meditate. You have to continue to go through this process, read, accept, and apply it. These words, envy, resentment, jealousy, unforgiveness, impurity, anger, rage, slothful living, and worst of all, pride. Pride. These are all described as both the works of the flesh and demonic influence. In Scripture, it's both. And I don't know how you go about, you know, deciding how much of this is me and how much of this is the enemy. And you don't want to spend all your time in that space. Well, I think the devil's doing this to me, and I think this is kind of me. No, just do what Jesus says. You don't want to be in control of yourself, and you don't want the enemy to be in control of you. You want Christ to be in control of you. Whereas the work of the indwelling spirit is that of love, of peace, of joy, of a sound mind, of control, of truth and wisdom. These words are called the words that bring life, because they describe the divine nature of Jesus himself. Jesus, who is the word, brings life to your soul, and he fixes the problem the right way. He kicks out the toxic evil that controls us and drags us down. It's his job to kick things out. You're struggling with things? Say, Jesus, I need your help. I need to kick some things out. Don't just depend on coming to church on Sunday morning for growth, or just for a simple little message from me, because I'm not Jesus. Order your life around Christ. Allow him to take control of your chaos on the inside. You're controlled by something. And for me, I would prefer that if I was going to submit myself to control of anything in this world, it would be the beautiful word of Christ. So submit yourself. Humble yourself before him and say, Jesus, I want to be your slave. I want to be somebody that lives for you. I want to order my life around you. I don't want to be just a moralistic Pharisee. The difference, what we saw with the Pharisees, is that they were doing the performative religious thing, but they weren't truly worshiping God. And worship is incredibly important. You can worship through song. You can worship with your hands, as described in the Bible in the Old Testament, that the artisans came together to build beautiful things for the temple. You can worship through your poetry. Act of writing letters of forgiveness and encouragement are worship. Allow your life to be filled with the worship of Jesus and become his instrument in this world to fight against the evil. I want to end with this verse, and I want to speak to the point of this verse, is that Paul was talking about this idea of who we are supposed to be in Ephesians 5:18, and he says, don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I mentioned this before, that we can look at this and we can say, I'm not drunk on wine, so that means that I abstain from alcohol. Okay? That is obviously the direct application of this verse. But the idea here is not to be consumed by anything that intoxicates your mind and pulls you away from Christ. Don't be drunk on wine. Don't be drunk on your own ego. Don't be drunk on materialism. Don't be drunk on all the messages of this world that want to intoxicate you. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and allow him to bring you to life. Amen? Amen. That's what I have for us today. I pray that as we continue on as a church, And pretty soon here, we're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus. We're going to get out of Jesus constantly ridiculing or calling out the Pharisees, because I, for some reason, the Lord just says, I get all the Pharisee passages. We're going to get into some of the parables where Jesus actually talks about, okay, this is the expression. This is what it means, you know, to worship the Lord and to live for the kingdom of heaven. Let me go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to invite Tom up to close us in a hymn. Father, we thank you for today. We acknowledge that you are the living word that brings us life, that when we try to clean up messes on our own, we end up being a mess ourselves. May we not rely upon our own strength, our own laws, our own rules, our own regulations that we put upon ourselves, but may we just simply rest and trust in your Holy Spirit to do the work inside of us, as we also acknowledge the work that we need to do. Guide us, purify us, clean the inside of our hearts, and make it your home. In your name, Jesus. Amen.